Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
So good, man. I grew up in black church, so I'm going to need y'all to talk back to me. How is everybody doing? Good. That's good. My name is Tyler Parker. Like Adam said, I lead most things related to media here at Aletheia Church, and I'm also a campus minister at Harvard. Can I hear my students real quick? Thank you. Thank you. Also, I'm a fun guy, as you can see right here. Y'all, I promise you, I'm great at weddings. Even if you don't know me, invite me to your wedding. I get it popping. You can see I'm so hype right now that I'm levitating off the ground. Think that might be the Holy Spirit. Also, our pastor is pretty fun too. Check that out. I think the height is proportional to how much Holy Spirit you have. But it's a real honor to have been invited by Adam to be here this morning to share God's word with you. A quick story that may or may not have happened, actually didn't happen, but I had a dream about Adam. He came up to me. He was like, "Hey, I want you to give the sermon." And I said, "This is my time to negotiate." And he said, "What do you want?" And I said, I want to speak for 4 hours on loneliness." And he said, "No, he's protecting you." I said, "Oh, okay, well, can we do like 2 hours of worship?" He's like, "No." And I was like, "Can I wear my pink Easter shirt?" He was like, "Yes." And this is how the multi-ethnic church is built, is what I really would have said. Yeah, through negotiation. Anyway, we've been in this series called How to Neighbor, right? And we're asking ourselves the question, one, who is my neighbor? And secondly, how do I love my neighbor as myself? And today, we're going to be talking about something that perhaps many of you have dealt with personally, right? Or struggle with personally. We're going to be talking about loneliness. And we're going to be talking about the cultural and the spiritual origins of loneliness. And then we're actually going to look at how the Bible shows us that when Christ's love is embodied, that's when the lonely are loved. Can you say that back to me? When Christ's love is embodied, that's when the lonely are loved. Look at y'all. You're making me proud. Love this church. All right. So if you will, pull out your Bibles and head with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one from the connection area, or you can follow along on these screens where the scriptures are posted. John, chapter 15, verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for my brothers and sisters who sit here in the body of Christ, and for those who are maybe checking out the body of Christ for the first time in a while, or maybe the first time ever. God, as we dig into this topic of loneliness, Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to understand that loneliness is not sort of just a cultural problem or a personal problem, but it's actually a spiritual problem. And Father, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts to really embrace the fact that when Christ's love is embodied, that's when the lonely are loved. We pray these things in the precious name of your son, Jesus. Amen. So I actually attended Harvard University for undergrad, and I was positive that with a little bit of elbow grease and a whole lot of hope, I could be supreme czar of Harvard by the time I graduated. In the fall of 2013, I was a bright-eyed, bushy-tailed freshman. You can see me here with my Groucho Marx mustache. Not Karl Marx, Groucho. Major difference. I was from the South. I was from Gainesville, Florida. Anybody from the South here? Okay, I hear y'all, right? And I was going to take Harvard by storm, so I joined like 6 different clubs. I did a percussion ensemble. I met a lot of people. I made a lot of friends. And yet, despite being around so many people, I realized something that I never expected. I missed the people who knew me. I was lonely. I was going to be the king of Harvard's social life. But I actually spent most of my weekends alone in my bedroom questioning where I belonged, or rather, to whom did I belong? I remember walking into a freshman dining hall. It's this big, giant, wood-paneled Hogwarts dining hall. It's called Annenberg. And I sat down at a table full of people, and I was, ready to hop into the conversation. But it turns out they were talking about whether it's better to have a vacation home on the East Coast or the West Coast. And I thought to myself, I will never understand these people. And so I just sat there silently, and I ate for an hour. And that's what loneliness looks like. People confuse loneliness with being alone, but that's not the case. You can be lonely as a super extroverted college freshman or a business person, or you can be lonely as an introvert who loves watching, the Great British Baking Show. Is that an introvert thing? Yeah? Okay. I hear y'all. This is the reason why. It's because loneliness is not actually about the quantity of relationships that you have. It's actually about the quality of the relationships that you have. According to social scientists, loneliness exists when there is a lack of intimacy, trust, and vulnerability in the primary relationships a person experiences. That is, a lack of intimacy, trust, and vulnerability in the primary relationships that a person experiences. So you can be single, you can be married, you can be the popular kid, you can be the outcast, you can be Christian or non-Christian and still experience the stinging pains of loneliness. And so if loneliness is something that we will all experience, regardless of our status or our popularity or our personality type, who is it that can save us from it? Today, church, we're going to explore the scripture to show that when Christ's love is embodied, when the love of Jesus and the person of Jesus captivates the way we act towards others in the world, then and only then can the lonely be loved. When Christ's love is embodied, the lonely are loved. I want to look first at our culture, because we're all sort of deeply affected by the stories around us and by the culture in which we live. And it seems to me that we live in a toxic cultural soup that at times fundamentally opposes the embodied love of Christ. So firstly, our culture is individualistic, and this might be the result of living in a deeply capitalist society, but each person is constantly thinking about maximizing his or her own self-interest. You see this in the way that we pursue social mobility like a god. It's like if we're not getting a promotion, or if we're not moving up in that social strata, or if we're not leaving the city that we're in to find a shiny new job somewhere else, we feel like we're slowly dying inside. It feels like we are a bagel that somebody sat on the counter and we're just watching it rot. And I'm looking at your eyes right now, and some of you are like, I am that bagel. You're not a bagel. But hear me, when we practice a self-centered individualism, worshiping at the altar of self-maximization, the lonely will remain unloved. Second, our culture is deeply compartmentalized. And what I mean by that fancy word is simply that everybody has a public life that is wholly and completely separate from their private life. Think about it. Instagram has built an entire empire on this fact about our society. We can't bear the idea of being truly known with our personal flaws, our spiritual warts, or that tiny pimple that appeared yesterday, and it would go away if you just left it alone, I promise you. So instead of accepting our flaws and working with them, what we do is we construct a carefully designed and yet completely false image of ourselves, and we decide that we want to share that with the world. And yet, when we're lying on our beds at the edge of sleep, we realize that our carefully constructed profile is actually a carefully constructed prison called dishonesty. Because when we log off of Instagram, we are our true selves, and our true selves haunt us, and so we hide. When we hide ourselves from others, the lonely among us will remain unloved. And lastly, our culture is deeply Freudian. Now, some of you are saying, well, that took a breast turn. Sorry, that took a left turn. Left turn. Which actually proves my point. Earlier in the first service, when Adam heard that, he exploded inside. He was like, that's too edgy. So actually, if you don't know, Sigmund Freud was a neurologist in the 1800s, and his major contribution to Western society was the idea that humans are defined fundamentally by their biological impulses, and particularly their sexual impulses. And put that into plain terms, humans, this means, are their most authentic selves when expressing sexual desires. And for our culture, that means that people look to romantic and sexual relationships as the primary, if not the only location of true intimacy and fulfillment. Except the problem with this is that if you go into a romantic relationship and sexual relationship to experience the answering of all your deepest longings and desires as a human being, you're probably going to be disappointed, or she's going to be very creeped out. I mean, think about this, right? It's you're in a bar or you're at a Christian camp. You walk up. You just got done lifting 6 chairs at the same time. You notice that she's noticing you. You walk up to her and you say, hey, you might be the answer to all my deepest insecurities. It's not the move, guys. Trust me. Trust me. Right? So when we enter into these relationships in order to fulfill our own longings and desires, and not instead to serve another person, the lonely among us will remain unloved. So the next thing I want to talk about is how it seems like each of these things is a problem of philosophy or a problem of our culture, but what's really true about each of these things is that they're actually spiritual problems. Because our desires to maximize our own self-interest at the expense of others, our desires to lie about and hide our flawed true selves from others, and our desires to look to our own sexual expression or our sexual desires or our sexual relationships as our God instead of looking to Yahweh as our God, these all are founded in self-centeredness. And self-centeredness is the enemy of love. I mean, look at what Paul writes about love in 1 Corinthians 13. And all you know this passage, if you've ever been to a wedding, like, right, says, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Church, if the way that we give love is not patient, if it is not kind, if it is arrogant or rude, if it insists on its own way and is grounded in self-centeredness, that's not love at all. Amen? It's a counterfeit. Real love is not grounded in self-centeredness. It's grounded in other-centeredness. And if we find ourselves grounded in this counterfeit love of self-centeredness, that means we have been separated from the true source of love, God Himself. This is why we are truly lonely. Because the most radical loneliness that any person could ever experience is a separation from love itself. Folks, our culture's definition of love is not working. The former Surgeon General of the United States, his name is Vivek Murthy, he says that loneliness has a reduction in lifespan equivalent to smoking 15 cigarettes a day, and a greater reduction in lifespan than obesity. That blew my mind. I'm from the South. We have Popeyes there. There are people whose lifespans are being more greatly reduced by their loneliness than by Popeyes, right? It comes with a greater risk of heart disease and depression and anxiety and dementia. And I don't know if you guys have been watching the evening news, but it really seems like our nation is more divided than ever. We seem fundamentally unable to figure out how to relate to one another. So how do we discover true relationship with God and with others? I think we have to look to the human who best embodies love in relationship to God and to others. You have to look to the God-man, to Jesus, because when his love is embodied, when Christ's love is embodied, that's when the lonely are loved. So what do we mean when we say Christ's love? Let's look at what Christ says about love himself in the first couple verses of the passage that we read. So first, Christ calls us to love one another as he has loved us. He says in verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Right? He calls us his friends, and why is it important that Jesus calls us to love one another and he calls us his friends? He tells us the answer in verse 13, which is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. He says, "Greater love has no man than this, than he who would lay down his life for his friends." What Jesus is doing here is he is declaring that love, real love, is the antithesis of self-centeredness. Real love is radical other-centeredness. And Jesus calls us his friends, and he says that he is showing us the greatest love possible. How? By laying his life down for us. Now, some of you are saying, great, but we're going to hear this message about the crucifixion at Easter, so please say something original. Right? To which I reply, "Get thee behind me, Satan." I'm getting to it. You're right. Jesus does lay down his life for us at the crucifixion. But what you may not have noticed was that Jesus was practicing laying down his life every single day of his ministry. Here are only four of the ways that Christ embodied self-sacrificial love so that the lonely among us could be loved. First, Christ laid down his time. Now, this is hard for folks in New England because we like to be busy and moving all the time. But how insane is it that Jesus was never, ever in a rush to get anywhere? You don't believe me. All right, so, I mean, check this out, right? Jesus was willing to be interrupted for the sake of others several times in his ministry. Just think, Jesus is in the middle of a nap when his disciples rush in to tell him how they're about to die in a shipwreck. I know some of you, including myself, hate any interruption for a nap, right? Jesus is on his way to actually heal somebody's daughter, and a woman grabs the hem of his garment, and instead of pushing her out of the way and saying, "I have to go heal somebody," what does he do? He stops and he addresses her need and he heals her body, right? In the book of Luke, Jesus is right in the middle of teaching at his house. I love this story so much. He's right in the middle of teaching at his house and he looks up and he sees a saw in his ceiling and people are cutting an actual hole in his ceiling so that they can lower their paralytic friend into the house so that the friend can be healed. And Jesus takes the time to heal the man. He doesn't complain about the hole in his roof, right? I mean, how many of us here who belong to Jesus are willing to be interrupted so that someone might receive the healing that they need? Right? We have to be willing to embody this self-sacrificial, this other-centered, Christ-like love, if the lonely among us are to be loved. Secondly, Jesus lays down his status. The book of Philippians says that even though Jesus was one with God, he emptied himself and took on the form of a servant. In plain words, Jesus, through whom all things were made, the master and creator of the universe, he came down to hang out with classless, selfish, unholy people like us. And he calls us his friends. And he lets us call him by his first name. To put this in perspective, if the Queen of England walked into the room, none of us would be like, "Yo, Liz, what's up? How you doing?" Dapping the Queen, like, that's crazy, right? What you would do is you would bow or you would curtsy, and you would be right to do so. And that's because her status demands that response. And yet Jesus lays down his status so that he can come to us and he can call us friends, and we have the right to call him by his first name. And not only that, but Jesus is constantly undermining social taboos by not only commiserating with social outcasts, but literally, physically touching lepers and paralytics and tax collectors and sinners. Jesus is not afraid to physically, with his body, embrace the lonely. And he doesn't do this just because it's fun for him. He does it for their sake. He does it for our sake. Because we as human beings are so trapped in our self-centeredness and our brokenness that we could never know the joys of relating to a perfect and holy God whose very essence is pure, unadulterated love unless that God reached out to us first. With that kind of love, Christ's love, the love that surrenders status for relationship, is embodied. When that love is embodied, only then can the lonely truly be loved. Thirdly, Christ lays down trust for us. Look at verse 15. It says, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus embodies a radical openness with us, and he trusts us with the revelation of who God is. He's radically transparent with us, and he takes a huge risk because if you have a friend and that friend tells you a secret, there's two things that can be done with that information. First thing is that you can abuse their trust and use the secret against them, or you can guard that secret and care for it and steward it well. And if you choose to care for that information and steward it well, that will inevitably draw you closer to your friend, because that's what trust does. Jesus entrusts us with the revelation of who God is. He charges us, right, the classless, unholy, selfish people, he trusts us with the revelation of who God is. Because if we steward that information well, right? If we choose not to keep that information to ourselves, but to share it with the people who need to hear this good news, it'll inevitably draw us deeper into relationship with Jesus. And inevitably draw us deeper into relationship with the people around us. Christ chooses radical openness in his relationship with us. And because he embodies radical openness, because he embodies trust, the lonely among us have access to the love of God. When Christ's love is embodied, that's when the lonely are loved. And yes, finally, my Easter people, the crucifixion of Jesus is one of the other ways that Christ lays down his life for us. But it's not separate from all of these other things. It's actually the culmination of these things. Christ lays down his time on earth by allowing sinners like us to end his life. He lays down his status by dying the death of a common criminal for our sakes, right? He shows us the radical extent of God's love for us by trusting us with the revelation of whom God is and showing us that God loves us so much that he would die for us to experience relationship with him. And yes, he is the God who so deeply desires to make us friends of God that he lays down his life so that we might experience the greatest love, the love of God. We are only able to experience reconnecting to the love of God through the life of our friend who we call by the first name, Jesus. We are the spiritually alienated and the lonely. But because Christ embodied the love of God himself, we get to be called loved. We get to experience love. When Christ's love is embodied, that's when the lonely are loved. So now that we see how Jesus embodied God's love so that those distant from God could be close to him, how is it that we're supposed to imitate Christ's love in order to love our neighbors who experience loneliness or experience spiritual loneliness as well? Here are four ways that we can embody Christ's love so that the lonely among us will be loved. First, we have to choose this labor of love. Look at verses 16 and 17. Jesus says to his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another." What is Jesus saying here? He is declaring to us that we did not choose him, but he chose us. He didn't wait for us to come to him. He chased us, and he found us, and he loved us. And if we are to obey his commandment to love others as he has loved us, we cannot, church, we cannot wait around for people to come to us. You have to go out and choose people to love and then get after it. I promise you there are people sitting to your left and to your right who need you to choose to love them. Jesus said the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Are you going to be a worker, or are you going to disobey his commandment to love others? We have to choose to obey Jesus so that the lonely can be loved in this church. We have to choose to obey Jesus by going out and finding people for whom we can lay down our time. Ask God to show you somebody who needs your time. It might be the homeless man that you walked by on the way to Aletheia this morning. Amen? Or it might be the panhandler you drove by. But this is what I want you to know. Don't just throw your wallet at them. Sit with them. Learn their stories. We're not just called to fill holes in pockets. We're called to help fill holes in hearts. Maybe it's somebody closer to you, right? Maybe it's a grandparent, or it's a quiet or withdrawn classmate, or it's somebody who has a cynicism, and the cynicism reflects a lack of resurrection hope. Give them your time. Lay down your life for them. We can also lay down our status and love the outcast, not just with our time, but with our touch. Jesus is the one who touched lepers in order to heal them, right? And he sat and he dined with tax collectors and sinners, but I don't want to pray for my friend's flu because then I might get it. Or I don't want to put my hand on the shoulder of the homeless man because he might not have showered. Or I don't want to hug that girl on the edge of tears because that's just a little too much awkward body contact for me. A study from Carnegie Mellon argued that frequent hugs can strengthen the immune system. You can literally help heal another person's body with a simple hug. We are leaning on the everlasting arms of fellowship with Jesus. Don't you dare offer your neighbor anything less. Amen? Let it be said that Aletheia Church is known for being the arms of Christ, because when the body of Christ embodies Christ, that's when the lonely are loved. Amen? We can embody God's love by offering our trust to other people. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. And Galatians 6:2 says, bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. When we embrace radical openness about our lives, we destroy that false Instagram version of ourselves that we've carefully constructed, and we learn to embrace the truth. We learn to embrace our need for a Savior who is outside of ourselves, that we don't deserve. And only when we recognize and accept our need for a Savior can God provide for our needs according to his riches and glory. We also have to learn to speak encouragement to one another and to hold each other up in prayer, because the body cannot be the body if the various parts of the body fail to sustain the other parts. When the body of Christ embodies Christ, then the lonely will be loved. And lastly, and maybe the most important, we have to choose covenant with the lonely. Church, we serve a God who says, behold, I am with you even to the end of the age. We serve a God who says, I am God, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And if we want to be the kind of people who embody the love of Christ, we have to be prepared to say to our friends, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Make covenant with the people around you. Promise to be there. For some of you, that will mean saying no to the job promotion that you got that will move you across the country. For some of you, that will mean going back to your friend and apologizing because, yeah, you were wrong. Or maybe for some of you, it's going back to your friend and apologizing because, yeah, you were right, but your covenant with that person is more important than the shot to your ego of being correct. We have to choose people to love, and we have to stick with them, and we have to start doing this now, because if we want to see our city transformed by the love of God, this has to happen. The love of Christ must be embodied, and not just by anybody, by his church, by the people who are his body, the body of Christ. Only when the body embodies the love of Christ can we see the lonely loved in this church and in this city. So if you say that you belong to Jesus in this church, as we close, if you say that you belong to Jesus, loving the lonely is not an option. It's not optional. It's a command from the one who loved you first. We are fishers of men, church. We have to take the first step to find those who need love, and we have to choose to love them. And that has to start today. And maybe what that means, right, is if you're a fisher of men, maybe this is your opportunity. Faith for Five is your opportunity to fish for men, to find those who need love, and to express to them love by inviting them to experience the God who is love on Easter Sunday. Not optional, church. It is a command. And if you're feeling lonely, you may find that actually going out to find some people to choose to love will solve your own experience of loneliness. If two lonely people find each other and choose to love each other, and I know that sounds a little bit like a rom-com, but but if two lonely people find each other and choose to love each other, they may find the healing of God in the midst. Get up. Go out. Start choosing people to love. And if you don't know Jesus today, you're missing out. You might be feeling spiritually alienated. You may be feeling lonely, and it's a spiritual problem. You maybe haven't even realized it yet, but what loneliness truly is to be distant from the source of love, God himself. And if you haven't experienced that loneliness, I'm sorry to tell you, but it's coming. Because I promise you, the things that you think will fill you with eternal love, like your job or your sport or your girlfriend or your boyfriend, They can't fill you with eternal love. They aren't eternal. They will pass away. They weren't made to fill the God-sized hole in your heart. Please come and receive love from love himself today. Come receive the embodied love of God through Christ. Come and receive the love of a God who says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I would lay down my life for you. Come and receive this love today. And move from being one of the lonely into one of the loved. Let's pray.